Morning, Saints. As you can hear from my voice, I'm a bit under the weather this morning. Tom only got a call at 5 a.m. to tell him he was on preaching this morning. But I like him too much to land a minute like that. And with missing last Sunday, as you know, the preaching on Sunday mornings, the teaching is related to what's going on in the home group. And we really want to keep pursuing, in terms of our study of spiritual gifts. I was speaking to one of our Sunday school teachers earlier in the week, who was teaching about spiritual gifts to some of the kids, and happened to mention speaking in tongues. By the way, if you're visiting church this morning, welcome. I want you to feel absolutely at home. If you're sitting there thinking, trust me to walk into a church when they're dealing with spiritual gifts, wow. Relax, be at home. All truth is God's truth, and it's good for you. And she was speaking about tongues, and one of the kids in the class says, "Oh yeah," he says, "yeah, my mother does that. You know, like," he says, like we're coming up to an accident in the road. "Yeah, my mother goes woola 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 woola." And then another kid says, "Yeah, that's funny. My mother does that too." I should have checked. I didn't hear that any of them were talking about their fathers. We need to examine the men a bit here. And so, you know, this is all going on around the Sunday school class. "Yeah, my mom does that, and my mom does this," and all the rest of it. And then suddenly, in the middle of this deep, deep spiritual discussion, you've no idea what happens out there at the Sunday school, one of the kids has a hand up and says, "Oh, you know what?" And everyone's waiting for the spiritual revelation. And they say, "You know what? If you give birds alka seltzer, they explode." Now, I don't know if the Sunday school teacher didn't give them time to develop that image of power. I don't know if it was meant to be some kind of parallel to the work of the Holy Spirit. I guess we could make a message out of that if we tried, but so pray for those Sunday school teachers, will you? You probably can detect this morning that we've been having trouble with the sound system. It sounds slightly reedy and tinny. So just bear with us. Let me reinforce the message about baptism. If you've never been baptized, boy, this is your opportunity. We're going to be baptizing several believers on Easter Day. What a great day to get baptized, huh? So as Tom said, you don't need to pray about it. You just need to do it. It's an issue of obedience. And I look forward to seeing you at 9:30 class on Palm Sunday. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're in the 12th chapter. The Bible probably falls over at that place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember what I always like to say, the best thing you're going to hear is what you're about to hear in the reading of Scripture. Let's get the context. Let's read from verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." If you've missed any of the earlier teaching in preparation for this, I encourage you to maybe order a tape now that the tape reproduction is up and running, because it is so crucial that we understand what it is that Paul has presented here in terms of the Trinity and the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the building up of the church. And as we say every time we come to these gifts, we've got to hold on to the fundamental purposes which are presented here in Scripture. Number one, to reveal God's presence. Number two, they require every member's participation. There is no exclusion. It's not for those flying in the ozone layer of spirituality. We've gone through long enough a period in the church where we're making everybody jump through every hoop and every frisk test, and we have a natural bent at making it very, very difficult to get at the inheritance, which is the inheritance of every saint who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, to get at everything and enjoy every resource that Christ has gained for us at the cost of his own life, made available to us by his Holy Spirit through the power of his resurrection. And I think as you were hearing Ralph say a minute ago, life is too short and the need is too great for us to carry on any more sitting around talking about it. And this expectation that God is going to flash himself forth, remember when we looked at that word manifestation, literally a flashing forth of the power of God amongst the community of God's people. And we've agreed in these messages that we've paid a high price in the church for individualizing and privatizing the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are not the possession of the individual. They're presented in Scripture as the possession of the church. And none of us should be threatened by anybody else's gift or giftedness. The issue, as Paul presents it here, is not their gift, but it's my God manifesting itself. It's my Jesus who is working in each one and through each one to the blessing of all. The gifts of the Spirit, as we've said, are not toys for charismatics to amuse themselves with. They're not trinkets to make some people look particularly spiritual. They are presented as fundamental tools, indispensable, fundamental tools for the building up of the body of Christ. Last time we finished by, it seems such a long time ago now, even 2 weeks. I miss church. I want to tell you, it feels like an eternity. And it's the first time we've ever had to do that, and I hope we don't have to do it again. We finished last time by drawing your attention to some distinctions that need to be made between wisdom and knowledge. And what I'm going to try and do in the time available, because we don't want the home groups to get too far behind, I'm going to try, help me Lord, to cover 3 gifts: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. We said to you at the beginning, you're not going to get everything dumped on you in church. A lot of it is going to be worked out and is being worked out through the teaching and the landscaping that happens in small groups, where we need to be in a safe place and to work through the text, to be able to ask questions and to be able to get questions answered. Scripture is consistent in its encouragement to us to get wisdom. Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright." And I suggested to you that if knowledge has fundamentally to do with the communication of godly facts, wisdom has to do with the application of those holy facts to our life. If knowledge says what, it is wisdom that shows how. If knowledge gives truth, it is that function of wisdom to guide us into all truth. If knowledge lights up what we need to know, wisdom has the ministry of leading us on in what we know, that it becomes part of us. Knowledge without that kind of spiritual wisdom degenerates into fanaticism on the one hand, or legalistic Pharisaism on the other. And I won't go into it this morning, but I read you several scriptures just from the New Testament that show the consistent emphasis of the apostles on the desperate need to know and the need to be wise. And before I speak specifically about the word of wisdom and word of knowledge, I want to remind you of 3 reasons that I gave you as to why we can possibly suggest that Paul began this list by referring to wisdom and knowledge. There is nothing hierarchical in this list. This is not a hierarchy of gifts. Those mentioned at the forefront are higher in value than those that come behind. There's a tremendous overlap, as we'll see, in the function of spiritual gifts. But these 3 reasons may be worth taking to heart. It was Paul who said that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, here it comes, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think one of the reasons that Paul begins with the gift of word of wisdom and word of knowledge is because for Paul, all function of wisdom and all function of knowledge has to do with communicating something at the end of the day about who Jesus is. And in keeping with Paul's consistent, Christ-centered focus, it's not surprising that these two gifts head up the list. So by starting with the word of wisdom and knowledge, it keeps our focus on being Christ-centered. Secondly, whenever Paul in his epistles talks about wisdom and knowledge, he also goes on to describe the fruits of wisdom and knowledge in people's lives. Obedience, pleasing God, purity, blamelessness, filled with the fruit of righteousness, etc., that comes from Jesus Christ. So by starting and dealing with wisdom and knowledge, he's inevitably, number one, going to keep us focused on Christ, in whom is all wisdom and knowledge. Secondly, he's raising the issues of our own character as gift bearers, because the fruit of that wisdom and knowledge in our life will be pleasing to the Lord. We'll live a life in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, where there won't become a divide between a manifestation of the gifts and a walking expressing the fruits of the Spirit. Thirdly, Paul is addressing a situation here in this church and churches where gifts as a phenomenon were taking precedence over other understandings of faith. And Paul is for every gift in its intensity and its power and in its frequency, but he's not interested in firework displays that generate more heat than light. And he's concerned with a tendency for that which started in purity to become spurious and carnal. And that is why the epistle to the Corinthians begins in its opening chapters with repeated teaching about the need for wisdom and foundational knowledge. In fact, the word wisdom or its cognates is mentioned over 24 times in the opening two or three chapters. Paul is really trying to get the word through here. We have got to know God's wisdom and we have got to have right knowledge. And he knows, as well as some of us have experienced, that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are not intended to degenerate into flakiness or become of interest only because they satisfy certain people's desire for what they regard as more sensational. So Paul is not only concerned to keep our focus on being Christ-centered by his initial emphasis on the word of wisdom and word of knowledge, he's not only interested in reminding us that the fruit of wisdom and knowledge will always be expressed in Christian character, but thirdly, by emphasizing word and knowledge, wisdom and knowledge and its placement in this list, he's keeping our focus on content. There is real content to the communication of God, to truth. It's not a bunch of spacey airhead slogans. Let go and let God. Claim the victory. Now, I'm not saying there's no truth in those slogans. I'm saying there isn't enough theology in those phrases to get you all the way through. And so, if love is presented by Paul as the guardian of the fruits of the Spirit, it is wisdom that he presents as the guardian of the gifts. And we'll see now how crucial its role is in building up the church. It's also important to note, in dealing with the word of wisdom and word of knowledge, that these two gifts have generally been the hardest to teach about and the hardest to characterize and define. And as I explicate them, I'm going to draw your attention not only to what most of us will probably commonly understand as the private function of these gifts, I also want to draw your attention to how important and significant they are in the public corporate life of the church, especially in public equipping ministries of teaching and preaching. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which the word of knowledge can be linked to the prophetic and the word of wisdom linked to the pastoral. I'll deal with that at later times, but just you be aware that there's nothing mechanical about this list or iron-tight little compartments. There's tremendous overlap and tremendous flow between them. Let me just make one final point of introduction on these two gifts. Both these gifts involve the function of the mind, our mind, but they don't originate there in simply our own thoughts. Both these gifts involve speech. The gift is not wisdom. The gift is not knowledge. The gift is the communication of some wisdom and the communication of some knowledge. Why am I making that nitpicking distinction? Because by virtue of manifesting a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, we do not become gurus. Omniscience has not suddenly deigned to take up its residence in us. Very important point to mention. We've labored it in preparatory teaching that every member of this body should have a joyful, fun, almost holy, mischievous expectation that God can flash through them in His power, any number of ways, at any time, any place, to anybody. And that word of wisdom may come through you, and that word of knowledge may come through you, or you, or you, but the expression of it doesn't turn you into a guru. You know, it's amazing how we do this with the gifts of the Spirit, and then we'll set up somebody as a great be-all and end-all, and in our frailty we'll start clutching to human personalities or the expression of gifts in people. Lead me, deliver me, teach me, get my guidance, heal me, etc., etc., etc. And I don't know about you, I think we've gone through enough of that in the church in this country. How many of you agree with that? It's time for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit to function with a normalcy and an ease and an unself-consciousness through every member in order to build up the body. And I don't care how many charismatic conferences there are, and I don't care how many traveling circuses there are of endless gifts of the Spirit. What I want to say is, for all, praise the Lord, for every recovery of every spiritual gift. It's been the work of God in our generation, and we've needed it. But we have yet to experience or enjoy the kind of quality of the building up of the local church that is inevitably the consequence of those gifts being manifested. And it's fascinating that more people have an expectation of a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit or going to hear about them, etc., etc., outside the context of the local church than in it. And there are all kinds of reasons for that. Some of the reasons clearly lie at the door of blame to pastoral leadership. Some lie at the door of the blame of the congregation as a corporate body. More of that anon. But no gurus. We're not interested in gurus in Christ as Shepherd Church. Gurus will be shot at dawn and ushered into heaven at an early date. No, all right. Okay. Now I'm going to move fast with a degree of intensity. So you're going to have to concentrate. Let's ask the Lord to help us, okay? Because my mind is shot. Lord, we come to you and we ask you for help now as we go through these scriptures. We ask you to do what we cannot do, which is give revelation by the Holy Spirit and encouragement. And I ask you, Lord, that even as I communicate this morning, there will be a deposit and a flow of word of wisdom and word of knowledge, even as we talk about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Word of wisdom, what it's not. The emphasis all the way through this list is not on human ability to do anything. It is on the agency, the work of the Holy Spirit. So clearly then, the operation of a word of wisdom has nothing to do with intelligence quotient. It's not dependent on our understanding of intelligence, not even sanctified intelligence, which, as you know, is never as sanctified as it purports to be. It doesn't depend on naturally being a wise person or a person. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So how many of you now know that all of us are counted in as candidates for this word of wisdom, yeah? You tell the person next to you, you may look stupid, you may be stupid, but you're a candidate to be used by God in a manifestation of a word of wisdom. You tell them. You might surprise you. By the way, don't confirm that word too quickly. Amen. You're stupid. Right. All righty. And much rejoicing was heard throughout the congregation in their stupidity. All righty, let's move on. So the word of wisdom that Paul is talking about here is clearly not human and not worldly wisdom. He's already laid that foundation in the first three chapters of the epistle. You know, thus says the Lord, a stitch in time saves nine. You know. Yeah, it's not talking about. It'll be always interesting to see what the discernment of that prophecy was. That word, isn't it? It's not a wisdom of this age. Paul says it is a hidden wisdom of God. I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, what is it? As far as its content, as far as its substance, we've already begun to say what it is. Paul's use of the word wisdom relates to the divine revelation of God's nature. It's all about God. God's nature, God's purposes, God's will. So a word of wisdom is going to be, by definition, an explanation, a disclosure of the wisdom of God that centers in Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural, divine enablement to think and therefore speak, many times suddenly, godlily and discerningly, about God's nature, purposes and will in a manner that is specific and brings specific revelation and illumination to the person or the situation that is being addressed, to the situation that is receiving the word. Let me quote from Dennis Bennett, a very good working definition. It is the sudden and miraculous giving of wisdom to meet a particular situation, answer a particular question, or utilize a particular piece of knowledge. Now let me point something out. Many people only understand a word of wisdom as a kind of short communication. It may not necessarily be a short communication. It may, in fact, be an entire discourse. I actually personally believe that the book of Romans is a classic example of a word of wisdom in operation. It is an extended discourse of revelation of the character of God. That's why, you know, people who choose to oppose the gifts of the Spirit will say, you know, they have no place today. We'd rather get involved in our doctrinal studies like the book of Romans. My response to that is, well, God bless you. As you deal with the book of Romans, you're dealing with an incredible example of a supernatural manifestation of word of wisdom. As Paul was given revelation by God in an explanation and communication of the great things of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to a specific situation, namely that in Rome, but with an application that has spilled over and blessed all of our lives. But I do want in this communication to emphasize unashamedly that we should expect an immediacy and a suddenness in the manifestation of this gift. There are many writing about it or who teach about it who don't want to admit any suddenness at all. I don't personally accept that. We've got to allow for the fact that it will be an instantaneous communication. And one of the reasons we can support that is that Paul is talking about these gifts as they manifest themselves within a local congregation while the congregation is assembling, worshiping, and seeking the Lord. He's talking about gifts in a contemporary and a spontaneous setting as God flashes forth His wisdom and His knowledge. That's why, if you're visiting this church, that's why we are committed and always will be committed and open to how the Lord leads us in a service. And we don't simply want to get caught in a worship word sandwich. You know? But there needs to be an openness for at least there to be a place for the expression of the Holy Spirit among us. Whether it's a tongue or interpretation, or whether it's wisdom that comes through Scripture, or whether it's a... Time after time, God will have spoken to you and ministered to you, and you'll know why you've been in church before anybody's got up to preach or teach. That's the way it should be. And we suddenly discover by the end of the time together, there's been this gorgeous melding in any given time together. Even like this morning when a scripture came forth and a word and a tongue and interpretation. Building line upon line, precept upon precept on the faithfulness of God in relationship to those experiences which would seem to question that faithfulness and that truth. So I've no doubt that many of you You'd received just about everything you could receive before it came to the notices. Before the Holy Spirit moved mightily in the notices. Word of wisdom is fundamentally a revelation from the Holy Spirit about what God thinks and knows about a person and a situation for that time in their life. And therefore, to operate this gift, it assumes that you are open and receptive to God's wisdom and that you are choosing to live your life in a manner that is grounded in Christ. It is a supernatural communication and revelation. It's more than simply talking out a head knowledge of theological facts. It's concordant with what we read about wisdom in other contexts of Paul's writing. The eyes of your hearts enlightened. It's not something that's derived from within. It's something that's empowered and that happens as a result of action from without. Truth is revealed, it's comprehended, and it is proclaimed. And though more than simply a knowledge of Scripture is involved, clearly the following things need to be said. That a word of wisdom will always be in accord with Scripture because Scripture testifies about Christ in whom is all wisdom. Secondly, the same Spirit that inspired Scripture and illumines our mind, so often the word of wisdom will bring scriptural truth to life as part of its communication. Thirdly, a word of wisdom will never add to or take away from Scripture, although it may amplify it. It may explain it in the sense of providing a relevant emphasis or a description or a specific emphasis of revelation. Let me make some practical comments on the operation of this gift in a way that gets you to expect how it will come forth in a local congregation. First of all, I want to deal with the public aspect of the gift in reference to preaching and to teaching. Now, teaching by itself is not an operation of the word of wisdom. Do you hear me? Just because someone teaches doesn't mean, therefore, it equals word of wisdom. Many people have tried to explain this text that way. Oh, well, it just means teaching. It doesn't just mean teaching. Obviously, truly, Holy Spirit-inspired teaching cannot function without this gift being manifested. I work on the premise that any spiritual teaching has to be communicated with a flow of word of wisdom and word of knowledge in the public place. And consequently, I make that a dutiful issue. I know Tom does. I know those friends of mine in a teaching ministry. Fundamental part of my own preparation and seeking the Lord. I begin with an expectation that the Lord is going to speak to me and reveal himself to me and change my heart, and the consequence of studying and meditating and preparing and chewing and communicating is that within that overall delivery is going to come forth word of wisdom, word of knowledge that's going to flash and strike this one and that one and the other one. Maybe differently, but it's going to flash. That should stop teaching from being dull. Application and explanation of this book require a whole lot more than natural wisdom. And that again is why in the first three chapters, Paul talks so much about the work of the Spirit in giving wisdom in the process of preaching and teaching. The word is being taught. There is illumination by the Holy Ghost. Did not our hearts burn within us, resulting in revelation and release in our lives? The issue never has been what a man is teaching, but what the Spirit is teaching as he manifests who God is. Something flashes, an utterance that transcends merely human insight or human experience. And the will of God is discovered by this one and that one and the other one, regardless of the variety or range of their circumstances. Now, we could spend a whole hour just on that, but I just want to throw that out there. Let's have a high expectation as a church of the manifestation of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, every time the word is communicated. Amen? Okay, make that part of your prayer when you come to church. You know how we feel here at Christ Our Shepherd Church? Come with expectation. I'm going to jump ahead, way ahead, because I know I'm not going to get to it this morning. Going through that scripture this week and doing the whole issue of discerning of spirits. That scripture in Hebrews 12. Now, what's your expectation when you come to worship in the morning? Na 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 na.
Hope there's a good sax solo this morning. That really lifts the worship.
You know, there's a presentation in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, that describes the church of the firstborn coming together, and it makes an equation that the coming of the church together is a coming together in this context, it says, of heavenly hosts and of festal angels. Now, I'm not, by the way, if you don't know me, I'm not some weirdo into some strange angelology. All I'm just saying is, if we have expectation, we're going to pray. Say, hey, Lord, let it be a good day today. Let it be a flashing forth and a manifestation of word of wisdom and word of knowledge, not only in our interrelationship with one another, even in our conversation, but in the public preaching and teaching of the word. In our worship, Lord, let there be in me a discerning of your spirit, a discerning of spirits, a discerning of the ministering angelic spirits, that I know who I'm coming to worship with. I want to tell you something. That'll get you up from coffee faster than it's getting most of you up here. Plug. Receive that word of discipline. All right. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? Tell the person next to you. I hear what he's saying. I wish he'd talk quieter. Right. Expectation, guys. Hey, it's one of the things we deal with in the newcomers class. Those of us who stand up and have a responsibility before the Lord to teach and preach. The teaching and preaching ministry in the church is not a private business for Stuart McAlpine, Tom Tarrant. It's not a private business. It's a public business. It's a corporate matter. I have responsibilities for you in the communication of what God puts on my heart. You have responsibilities in terms of how you pray, how you seek the Lord, how you have expectation of how God's going to flash forth today and bring life and build up the body of Christ. I'm beginning to feel better already. That's bad news for you. All right. Second issue, second fundamental arena in building up the body of Christ where there needs to be a supernatural manifestation of word of wisdom and word of knowledge is clearly in every area of pastoral leadership in the life of the body. I think it's absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible to be involved in equipping ministry in the life of the body without an expectation of word of wisdom, in problem solving, in counseling, in delicate situations, in directional issues for the body of Christ. God's got to speak supernaturally. Because we can't derive it all by simply digging it out of each other's minds with toothpicks at a committee meeting. And of course the shock is when we do try and dig it out with toothpicks, we find our minds are so deep that most of the toothpicks still showing after we've started digging. So pray for pastoral leadership that there's a maturing and a manifestation of this gift that communicates immediately, flashingly, the wisdom of God. Carnal principles will not do in the work of the Lord. That is why, and here's a word for deacons, that is why deacons must be filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Nobody can serve as a deacon because they happen to be a good businessman, a good treasurer, know how to keep accounts. That's the worst thing that can happen in the life of the church. That'll lead to division and discord faster than anything else if they're not filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Whenever leadership is exercised according to human means and human resources without an expectation of supernatural communication, then the result will be fruitlessness. Third area where within the building up of the church we should have an expectation of the word of wisdom flowing is not simply a leadership necessity, it's to each one is given. It's a necessity for every one of you sitting here this morning. Jesus didn't single out any particular disciples when he said, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And I think every one of us who know the Lord in this church would testify to the fact that in our personal communication, whether it's to believers giving counsel, we need a supernatural manifestation of this gift that's word of wisdom to people. That when you're talking to unbelievers, We need word of wisdom in our communication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we're sharing the gospel, answering questions, dealing with assaults, supernatural endowment, a word, an explanation, an illustration, an answer to a problem. Something that in God's terms supernaturally explains the how and the why. And you can understand why this gift is so vital for building up the body. Not only through public ministry, one to all, but private ministry, one on one. Now don't let the word wisdom frighten you. Some of us hear the word wisdom. 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 Oh, wisdom. You know, it's clearly not functioning where we're at. You know, it's so way beyond. Is God so far off that you don't know? Is God accessible to you? Yes. He's made available to us his wisdom. That's the brilliant explanation of Paul in Corinthians. You've heard me deal with it before in the church. You don't know what's going on in the mind of the person sitting next to you. The only way you could really know is if somehow you could get their spirit into you and you'd really know them. And we can't do that. And yet God has given us his spirit. Sorry, am I the only one getting excited in here this morning? God has given us his spirit. We have an access to God Almighty that we don't even have to each other. I want to quietly suggest that that absolutely blows my mind. So let's have an expectation of God in his love giving that wisdom to us through this one and that one and through me. Yes? Now look. You can hear all kinds of stuff, and you can sit and talk about it in the home groups, but at some point, it's got to get personalized and say, Lord, this is an issue of obedience to me. I am one of those each ones that's being talked about, and I have an expectation and joy that it's going to be through me. Amen. Right, let's pray. Let's pray right now for this. Okay. Lord, I just pray that you will take away from us all sense of the communication of your truth that comes in these hushed tones or a kind of communication style that is always going to be more effective through somebody else than through who we are. And I pray, Lord, for a quickening work in every member of this body, most of all in this man, in all of us who are candidates, for your flashing forth. That, Lord, we'll have an expectation that because you are the God who you are, because you're a God of love, because you do not will that we muddle around, that you will give us your wisdom to guide us, and it's going to flash in its brilliance. It's going to hit the mark. It's going to be a word in season. It's going to bring release and liberty and revelation and joy to people's lives, to situations, to companies, to whole big groups of people. And Lord, we give you our mouths. Use these mouths, Lord, in the communication of word of wisdom. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to understand that it's your work and has nothing to do with our ability or our knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, one of the things you're going to do in the small groups is cut open scriptures, and you're going to look at the examples in Jesus' ministry. Many, many wonderful examples. This is a manifestation of the Spirit that Jesus loved to see happen in his life. Isn't it an amazing thing about Jesus that he laid aside his omniscience? You realize that? Isn't it amazing that Jesus trusted a work of the Holy Spirit in him? Isn't that great? That means the way Jesus has gone is the way you and I can go. Take a look in your own Bible sometime. Those words of wisdom. For example, the one at John's baptism. By what authority do you do these things? I'll tell you. You tell me. if you were following Jesus, you must have hated to hear him say, I'll tell you if you tell me. Oh, no. Matthew 22, 15, 22. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus' parables. You know, Jesus' parables. Manifestations of word of wisdom. In story form. Brilliant, supernatural manifestation of word of wisdom. Look at other examples throughout the New Testament. Stephen speaking, where it says they could not stand up against his wisdom. Stephen's a good example because the whole of chapter 7, the whole sermon in chapter 7 is a discourse, solid, huge, supernatural word of wisdom where he moves and flows in power and gives the Jews a history lesson that resulted in them stoning him because he turns their understanding of history upside down on its head.
And though they hated what he was saying, they couldn't gainsay the wisdom that was coming through him supernaturally. So much so that his face was shining like an angel. No wonder Paul later in life had a high view of the supernatural word of wisdom in public communication, because he was there listening to that. I firmly believe that the discipleship training school of the Apostle Paul is probably more fundamentally related to the ministry of Stephen than possibly anything else in the New Testament. I mean, you can understand the book of Romans in the light of what Stephen preaches. Stephen got the same revelation that Paul got and declared in the book of Romans. But it was supernatural, historic breaking through word of wisdom. Look at how the word of wisdom functions in a corporate sense in Acts 15:28, when we read, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us," where there was a supernatural word of wisdom that was received and perceived by the whole gathering as a major decision was made that affected all the lives of the churches. You know, we should feel an utterable relief that we're not left to muddle on in church organization on our own. How many? What a relief. I mean, we're just a bitty little bunch. I mean, look at us. We've got enough problems to keep us on our knees forevermore. Good night. We ain't even got the smarts among us combined to deal with the bitty problems we're dealing with.
What about a facility?
Well, hang on, I don't know.
Well, you should know. You're the pastor.
Well, I won't say I don't know anything. But we need information beyond our ken, dear ones. And why shouldn't we expect all those little pieces of the puzzle to start to be put together by the living God and by His Spirit reveals to this one and that one and this one and that one? Where unity is maintained in the diversity of the expression of God's wisdom throughout the congregation. Now, even though the Scots are the wisest people on earth, hey, you know, sometimes the word of wisdom comes in some fun ways, almost some folksy ways. I was reading the story. If you've never read the history of the Scottish Covenanters, you ought to read it. It's one of the great, great records of fruit through the blood of the martyrs. And they used to take the young people, they used to come and tie, you know, if you were involved in the youth group, the English dragoons would come and clean out the young people, and they would tie them to stakes when the tide was out. And, you know, hundreds of them drowned. The testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one Scottish Covenanter lass was stopped by the English soldiers on her way to a secret meeting of believers to pray. And they said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "I'm going to hear my elder brother's will read." Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Read Hebrews chapter 9. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it." I mean, all I'm saying is there's a whole wide range of the way the wisdom and truth of the wisdom of God is packaged in its supernatural communication for a particular time and a particular season in somebody's life or in somebody's circumstances. Number one, supernatural word of wisdom, word of knowledge has got to be a function of public preaching and teaching. And it doesn't happen simply because we've got all our theological facts right or have studied hard or been to Bible school. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Every preacher and teacher of the word needs to be open to it. It needs to flash forth. Secondly, we should expect it as a fundamental tool in all aspects of the work of the Lord, particularly in leadership and in every single aspect of the work of the Lord building up the body. Thirdly, we should expect it slow in personal ministry, both in terms of a relationship one with another, in the context of sharing Christ with each other, and also in the evangelistic context where we're sharing about Jesus with people who don't know about Jesus, and there is supernatural wisdom that is given as a spiritual gift to communicate the wisdom that is in Jesus Christ. Let me just close and make a few comments about the word of knowledge, and you can understand I'm really flying. Clearly, there's a very close connection between these two
and there are lots of areas of overlap. However, what I want you to remember is that in a word of wisdom, there's a strong element of guidance, of divine supernatural enablement that leads someone on. What the word of knowledge is not. It's not an ability to amass information, even good spiritual tidbits and theological truths, very similar to the word of wisdom. If that was what it was, it wouldn't be in the supernatural list. It's not telepathy. It's not precognition. It's not clairvoyance. All those things are forbidden in Scripture. One of the reasons many people kind of shut off their interest in these gifts is because they just get worried about them. The whole thing's too spooky. Look, the manifestation of these gifts of the Spirit may bring some searing conviction and confrontation, but they do not produce a spooky fear that grinds us into a deeper bondage than the one we're in, which meant that we needed that word in the first place. If you follow that, you're an Irishman. It's not guesswork. It's not, I think that, or I have a feeling that. It is searingly specific and accurate and penetrating in the fact that it brings, or the fact that it brings to light. Somebody has described it like this, and it's a wonderful explanation. An impartation of divine omniscience to man's mind. A sudden impartation of divine knowledge to a human mind to pass it on. Because of the time, I'm avoiding personal illustrations, but let me just give you one here. My life, part of my involvement in practical ministry today, pastoral ministry, is premised on a manifestation of word of knowledge. When I was growing up, I had a very strong desire and strong conviction to be involved in full-time missions work. In fact, some of you know me, know that all my education was geared to become a surgeon. The world has been spared. God so loved the world that he changed my vocation. But I did do that because I'd read all the stories of medical missionaries, and I thought that was great. You know, I thought David Livingstone was a zinger. You know, and I wanted to be like him. But I had this desire for full-time ministry. And look, at a key point in my late teens, I was in a situation where the Lord brought someone into my life that had a very distinctive word of knowledge, told me a fact. And the interesting thing about this was it was a fact that they couldn't really make sense of. And it was one word. This person came to me and said, Stuart, I have a word for you. I don't even understand. It's one word. It's the word suddenly. And they felt very embarrassed. Okay. You learn that obedience is better than embarrassment, all right? A lot of people hold back in communicating, being involved and participating in the supernatural because they're processing it all through and you're already worried about how you're going to be received and all the rest of it. Well, the worst they can do is kill you. That's the worst. And if they kill you, what happens? You're with Jesus forever. So, I mean, it's not a bad deal, is it? Do you know, at regular intervals, out of the blue, another person would walk into my life, come up to me and say, Stuart, got a word for you, don't understand it, but it's the word suddenly. I can remember three distinctive occasions spread over 2 or 3 years where that happened, and the person went away feeling really stupid, and I was a cad because I didn't explain to them that they weren't the only one. So do you know what I knew? You know what I realized out of that? As I was seeking the Lord about the timing of what I was to do and everything else, I was really encouraged that if I kept on following the Lord and walking the Lord's way, whatever was going to happen was going to happen suddenly. And there were elements of it that I couldn't even with my natural mind begin to prepare for. You know, that was such a tremendous release in my life. Because by my nature, I probably would have spent an awful lot of time trying to work it all right and get the process right. And it helped me concentrate at that season of my life, coming out of university, on whatever God put to my hand to do with all my might and leave the rest up to God. Important principle of guidance. That God sees as a moving vehicle. Very, very specific fact. So what I'm saying that my whole life, in a way, was premised in ministry on someone getting a little bit of knowledge that something was going to happen in my life one day suddenly. And by the way, I haven't got time to tell you the end of the story. It literally all happened in 24 hours. I couldn't begin to tell you. Every single strand and piece of my life came together in 24 hours with calls coming in from different parts of the world.
You know, AT&T hasn't got that program on offer right now. It's a supernatural working of God. And I give you that illustration. Why did I give you that illustration? I gave that illustration to help you to understand that the manifestation of all these gifts is to build us up. It's to bless us. It's to bring joy and fruit and desire in our relationship with Jesus. It's not a spookers or causes fear or causes... I'm not going to go and talk to that person because, you know, they might... Well, if the same people you're not going to talk to because you're scared they're going to land a word on you that's going to reveal who you are. Now, I've got some news for you. You're already known before God. God knows everything there is to know about you. Everything. And the Bible says that you're going to give an account to him of exactly how you are. And if you know what's going on in your life that needs to be turned from right now, sure as anything, God does. So you might as well deal with that right now and step out of that whole bondage of fear right now. You don't need anybody coming in with any supernatural gift right now to tell you to get right with that and move on. But put away all this spookiness. And I want to tell you something. I may be talking to one person here today. I think there's more than one person that needs to come to a place of confession in their attitude to these gifts of the Spirit that have attributed to God purposes through the manifestation of the gifts that are totally not in accord with who we know God is as a loving Father. That we treat God's gifts as if they're weapons that he's out to get us. Make life as scary and embarrassing and difficult as possible. He wants to bless you. He's your Father. He loves you. And if that's been a hold-up in your life, it's not simply a matter of saying, oh, I'll change my mind and I'll probably try and think good thoughts about God's gifts now. Confess that how you thought was absolutely wrong and repent of it. Turn from it. Say, God, I need a change of mind. And a change of mind about the function of these gifts isn't going to come about with disagreeing with a particular bit of teaching. It's going to come about because I have a different view of who you are and what you can do for my life. A divinely granted flash of revelation concerning things which are hidden from the senses, the mind, or men's faculties. The word of knowledge is not an acquisition, it's a gift. It's not a faculty that we possess forevermore. It's a revelation that comes as we're in the active place of ministry and work. And Paul, again, let me emphasize, is concerned to let people know that it is the agency of the Holy Spirit working through each one. And do you know why he stresses this? Because most of the people he's talking to came out of a pagan background of dark secrets. They came from the spook world and the fear world and the dark secret world. The New Age world. They came from out of that. They were in bondage to gurus. They were in bondage to cultic leaders. They were in bondage to spokesmen, spiritual spokesmen. And Paul's saying, you can be out of all that fear. It's a body of Christ issue. We're all a family. And there's a free flow of information about who God is and what he thinks about you and your circumstances. And it's something that's a matter of delight. It's not a danger. And again, when you're in the home groups, get your gospels out and start going through the personal ministry of Jesus, who depended on the Holy Spirit for the function of this gift. Jesus to Nathanael. In fact, read John's gospel. Home group leaders, open John's gospel, first three or four chapters. John absolutely focuses on the function of this gift in Jesus' ministry. Manifested to Nathanael. Word of knowledge to Peter. Word of knowledge to Peter. Function to Nicodemus. Function to the Samaritan woman. First four chapters, full of it. See, it said about Jesus that he knew what was in people's hearts. Function of the word of knowledge in the Ananias and Sapphira incident. Function of the word of knowledge in Ananias when he sent to Saul. Function of word of knowledge in Peter's vision, Acts 10. Function of word of knowledge in Paul's vision, Acts 18. What's the purpose of these gifts, this word of wisdom and word of knowledge, this communication of holy divine information? All was the same, to incorporate people into God's purposes and into God's family. Not to show who's more spiritual than the other, but to get people walking with Jesus and in line with Jesus. And like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge is an on-the-job gift. Doing these three things fundamentally. Revealing, in its function, it'll reveal facts that are for your blessing, facts for your encouragement. It might reveal facts about your sin and what's exactly going on in your life right now. It often may carry a rebuking element. Not always, but sometimes. Bringing correction and bringing conviction. Or it may be a piece of knowledge that results in the necessity of removing something, removing lies, removing obstacles, removing things that are hidden. Why? That we'd be free and carry on in our walk with Jesus. And the word of knowledge, by the way, comes in a number of different ways. It may come by direct statement. It may come communicated in a vision. It did for Peter. It may come in a word picture. It may come in a passage of Scripture, where the passage of Scripture functions as a passage, supernaturally, as a word of knowledge to a given situation. Maybe an audible voice. Maybe something that begins with an impression or an idea. Maybe a searing, immediate perception. But the thing we must remember in all this communication is that the source of all the Spirit's manifestations is not something kinky or weird in somebody else. It's something in God. And He's using somebody else to get it to you fast because He loves you so much. So we don't need to have strange thoughts about each other. Let me just close with this comment. Word of knowledge not only functions personally in ways I've suggested, it functions in public ministry. And that is what you should expect in the teaching ministry. If teaching of the Word of God publicly in the church is considered such a high office in Scripture for the building up of the church, then we should expect Word of Knowledge to take place. I'll just share something personal with you. In the process of preparing, when I'm doing pastoral teaching, I expect the Lord to show me things while I'm preparing. And what I do is, as it happens, I write it out longhand in my notes. And I could tell you, in any given notes, this is how I need to come with expectation to the Lord as I'm preparing, that there will be specific things that I know when I get to say them are going to be a supernatural word of knowledge for somebody. You don't even say, oh, by the way, here comes a word of knowledge. God's truth comes and it'll be a freeing, supernatural revelation to the person that needs to hear it. So pray for Tom. Pray for anyone who teaches the word publicly in this body. And the reason I am emphasizing word of wisdom and word of knowledge in the public place is because it has not been emphasized traditionally, either in charismatic renewal or in traditional Pentecostalism. I really related to what Ralph was saying earlier. Those of us who work in Chile, our mission down there, tremendous indigenous revival movement, tremendous move of the Spirit. But inevitably, whenever there's a move of the Holy Ghost, you know, things happen. There are all kinds of miraculous manifestations. But what happens is, if there's no treatment and attention to the content of the gospel and to the teaching and the preaching of the word, then we start defending our ignorance by putting more and more emphasis on certain gifts. And the result is disaster. And the result, in fact, becomes a very worldly attitude to the mind. And the fact of the matter is, in the forefront and involved in all reviving works of the Spirit are people who allowed their minds to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and applied those minds to the things of God, and in the context of exposition and teaching, expected a supernatural flow of word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And the United States is no different. We might say, oh, poor Chile, or poor Togo, or all these people around, no teaching. We've been growing up in a generation with fantastic access to teaching. We don't seem to be that much further on. So let's expect these supernatural gifts to take their place in public ministry, in the church. And I want to close by quoting from an old British saint. In fact, you can go to a library, before 1950, you'll hardly find anything written on this of any significance that applies to the church. There was one man writing called Donald G. There was another man, Harold Horton. If you ever can get any books by Harold Horton or Donald G., get them. They're gold dust. And Donald G. was one of the great apologists of revival and the Pentecostal church. And he was pilloried when he started to teach the role of these gifts in public teaching and preaching. And he came to this conclusion. He said the reason people don't expect the supernatural word of wisdom and supernatural word of knowledge in teaching is because teaching just isn't wonderful enough for them. But if you've got a choice between the 40 minutes teaching and a miracle, you've got to go for the miracle. Now, the Bible doesn't present us with an either-or choice. It's both and. But let's have a vision in our generation for the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word to have a fresh imbuing of the supernatural in it. And I have a vested interest in this because I'm getting old. In fact, I'm alarmed at how old I'm getting and looking. And I was saying to the Lord the other day, hey, I'm now getting into my 40s and I want to preach and teach all my life and I want to see some change in my generation. Do you? Yeah. I am hungry for some impact in our generation. That we're not just picking away with an ice cube pick at the side of the wall, but that God moves mightily and there is a revival of prophetic communication in our generation. Not just generally to a nation, but to people, real people with real names, in real circumstances, where the word of God comes in like a knife and like a spotlight and brings liberty and release and says, now get out of that and get into this. So let's not treat these two gifts as something just a little folksy and weird. They're powerful in one-on-one communication, and we need yet to see their power in the place of public communication of the word of God. And the quote I was going to read was this. Jesus says, it was a total tragedy that the richest anointed ministry of teaching is compelled to be silent before the poorest and most questionable prophesying in tongues. He wasn't deriding prophecy, and he wasn't deriding tongues. He spoke in tongues more than anyone. Probably not quite as much as Paul, but just about as much. And he was a tremendous prophet of the Lord. But sadly, he wasn't listened to. You know what happened? The reviving work in England and the Pentecostal church in England went absolutely downhill. Just completely almost disappeared. Paul Yates, if other people know about it, can tell you about that. And it's only just in the last 5 years started to see a reviving work of God in a new generation that expects God to work in supernatural gifts at the place of public ministry. Aren't you glad that we're protected from our ignorance by receiving wisdom and knowledge from God? Amen? Amen? Now, that should encourage you to be a person of the Word. All the accumulation of your navigator's verses and theological facts don't make the supernatural word of wisdom, word of knowledge. It sure helps to have a foundation. That's the foundation of walking with Jesus. Let's close. Let's pray. Let's get out of here. Worship team, you can stay where you are. I'm just going to close the service. Lord, I want to thank you this morning that you haven't left us on this earth with a few scent bottles to sniff around and hopefully come up with some conclusions. You so loved us, you gave Jesus Christ, your Son, and revealed to us what you were like. And we want you to know, Father, we love your Son. We love everything he showed us about you. We love you as we see you in operation.